Muslims open prayer. Al-Fatiha. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. Malik Yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. Praise be to Allah, guardian evolver, cherisher and sustainer of the world. We seek Him for guidance. We seek Him for forgiveness for our faults, our sins. We put our complete trust in Him. We believe in Him. And we do not turn back from the faith that He has guided us to. And I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except the one Lord and Creator for us all. And I bear witness that Muhammad is the universal messenger of that one Lord. Today, I want to begin with the idea or concept that we were discussing last Sunday and proceed from that point. If you recall, we were talking about the nature of a human being and the need for the human being to have some kind of reference for his life, some kind of reference point for his life. In this world today, we speak of human being and humanism, and the idea is becoming more and more popular today. I recall maybe 10 years or so ago, maybe earlier than that, more recent than that, it wasn't that idea, it was something else. And most of us recall a few decades ago the idea for the human being. The reference for the human being. What do you mean by reference? A standard for the human being. A standard of what is proper for the human being. What is good character? What is good morals? What is good behavior? What is good thinking? What is right thinking on the part of the human being? So back then, two decades past, God was the idea. You know, and religion was that standard. People were Christians, most of them. And those who weren't Christians, they at least had a Christian sensitivity. They would feel ashamed if you would call their attention to their bad behavior in the name of Christianity. They would apologize for their bad conduct. But that time is gone. That time is not here anymore. It's gone. So we are not governed by any church principle or religious principle anymore. Most of the people out there in the street, they don't seem to respond to the principles of faith anymore. Many of them just boldly, outright reject the idea of God and any religion at all, you see. So we're living in a new time, and people have lost the old ethos that I think Brother Shuai had mentioned on television the other day. I watched his presentation. It was very excellent. They have lost identification with the set of principles that once represented a standard for the American people. So today, we have to find something else. And the society is growing and growing and growing. Many people have come into America that are not Christians since the first Christians came. I believe the first Christians, they thought of America as a place for Christians. The pioneers, the early settlers who came here, they thought of this land as a place for Christians. But since then, the economic need, the need for laborers, etc., has brought in a lot of people who didn't come from Christian backgrounds. They have come from Buddhism, they have come from Hinduism, they have come from many religions that are foreign even to the religion of Christianity in many respects. They have also come from Muslim societies of the outer world. Many Muslims are here now. Perhaps there's maybe 3 million immigrant Muslims here in the United States. So America's changing. And then the communist revolution that took place in the early 20s, I think, around 1925, something like that. The communist revolution brought about a great influx of Gnostic, agnostic, and atheists. People who say, "Oh, don't mix the idea and God of God in my life." I think they call those people agnostics, right? They don't care to discuss religious matters. They don't crusade against the idea of God, but they reject the idea as being an idea that everyone has to accept. So they take a neutral position, and they say, "Well, we can't prove God is, we can't prove he's not, and we shouldn't mix it in our business," you see? So a lot of those people began to make their presence known in the American society. And now, atheists, they seem to have just much, get much respect as believing people. In fact, it seemed to me, in many of our quarters, especially academic quarters, the atheist gets more respect than the religious people. So the American character of the American society, the American population, has been changing all along. And now that religious, strong religious conscious that was once in the society, and the standard that represented that Christian or religious consciousness in the society is of little consequence now for the people, the behavior and character and attitudes of the people of the Western society, especially America. So there's a need now for something to fill that void, because there is a void. People have to be tied together by something. If people belong to one society, they have to have some common cement that cements them all together, some common bond that holds them all together. If they don't have that, then that society is weak. You know, the scripture speaks, as Jesus says, even if the devil's kingdom be divided, how can he stand? Something has to unite anything if it's going to operate as a force, as a single force. So America needs to operate as a single force. When we are faced with problems, economic problems, we are faced with social problems, family problems, when we are faced with the threat of an enemy to the life of this nation, we have to have a common force. And if all our forces are divided and separated and turned against each other, there is no coherency, no unity between them or among them, then this country doesn't have any strength. And that's a sad case. That's a sad condition. So we don't want that. And many people, as we are working to focus the human mind on something precious, on something common for all of us, something inclusive, something that and allows all of us to equally identify in it. And this is a great problem. So we were talking about last week, we were talking about the concept of man and how man needs to discover himself. The first knowledge for man is self-discovery. The world has been built on man's understanding of himself, his nature, his behavior, his appetite, his ambitions, his aspirations. The whole world has been patterned on the lines of man's knowledge of himself, what he is, what he's capable of, and what he has capacity for. You see, the whole world has been patterned on that. So we find that some nations are bringing that back to the consciousness of the people, because they see that the process, the time, the process of civilization is giving man to the cycle the cycle of the natural world. And man has to survive that cycle. It's no good that man rise up like a plant, come in the sun, and when the fall season comes, he withers and dies. And he has to be dead all through the winter until spring. And spring comes, and he has to start all the way back over from zero. That's okay for plants, but man doesn't like to be subjected to that kind of cycle. You see, and if we understand the New Testament correctly, in fact, if we understand the Old Testament, because after all, the New Testament is nothing but a repeal of a principle that's established in the Old Testament. If we understand the book correctly, then the book is telling us that God's offer to us, his great favor to human beings, is deliverance from that cycle. To give us the knowledge and insight into the nature of society and its behavior that will enable us to keep society alive. Like that tree that the Quran mentioned. We mentioned this last week too. That tree that the Quran mentioned that gives its fruit in every season. It doesn't die in the winter. It doesn't stop giving up the fruit in July. July comes, it's still giving fruit. Every season is giving its fruit, and it does not die. That's the hope of society. That's the hope of intelligent people in society. The hope of the aggressive mind is that we can get out of this cycle of death and life and see the life structure and then bring that life structure to be the structure for the society so that the society never has to suffer death. Moral death, intellectual death, cultural death. That's the way of societies that haven't been blessed with this precious knowledge we're talking about. And history shows us how they rise and they fall. They rise and they fall. Fall. Fall season, fall of a nation. Right? They rise and they fall. One philosopher, a Western philosopher, can't recall his name at this time, which is no big thing anyway, you'll forget it even if I knew it. Because that's not what is important. The important thing is the real life that we have to live and doing something about making it work right. I can't recall his name. Anyway, he says that leaders, political leaders, they don't decide the future. He said the character of their people decides the future. I believe that. I truthfully believe that. That leaders don't decide the future. The character of the people decide the future. President Kennedy, you know, a lot of us think, oh, the President Kennedy, great president, you know. Another Roosevelt are better, you see. But we have to see him in the environment and time in which he lived and came to be the leader. And if you look at him in the circumstances of his time, you'll see that he was ushered into the leadership. It was a demand for him. Right. And if there's no demand for a leader, you won't have it. There has to be a demand for a leader. That demand has to be in the people. Allah says in the Quran that your death and your resurrection is as the death and resurrection of one man. Now, let's look at that and look at what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. He says, I am the life, I am the death, I am the resurrection. Right? And the whole generation died in the first Adam, and they are resurrected in the second Adam. All right, so look at this now. What is it saying? It's putting the emphasis on one single person and making it appear to us that a single person brings life, brings death. But understand this, that single person, the Quran makes it very clear, that single person is the single person that binds us all together. It's not me, Wallace D. Muhammad. It's not you, Mary, or John. It's not single person in that respect. It's the single nature of all of us that hold us all together. When that single precious nature gets the right environmental condition, it comes to life. And it prospers under that favorable condition. When it does not have those very favorable conditions, it suffers, it may eventually die. It's a single person. In this respect, it's the single basic nature and constitution of all people. That's why Adam is spoken of in the plural sense in the Bible. Scripture begins, Genesis begins with God informing the angels, or informing the creatures of his intent to make man. He makes the man, and so it says. But read the Genesis on. And as you get a few chapters away from the first chapter, you see that Adam is given as plural. It says, and in the day that he made them and called them Adam. It didn't say Adams. And called them Adam. And you'll hear some people now refer to those men of the cloth, refer to the race, the human race, as the Adamic race. Adamic race. But in the early scriptures of the Bible, Genesis, there's no need for an adjective like that, Adamic. Instead, he called them Adam in the day that he made them. He called them Adam. The Quran, expressing the same, says that he created you from nafsin wahida, from one nature, or from one human type. And then made of that its mate, its mate, and spread from them twain many men, women and many men, right? Many men and many women. رجالا كثيرا والنساء. And spread from them twain many men and women. There are those who are so-called scholars in the religion who would disapprove of me even discussing this like this to you all. They say this is not to be discussed with common folks. It's only to be discussed in the circle of those that know it already. Now, I consider those people to be hoarders who hoard the truth, like greedy people hoard material wealth. They hoard knowledge, you see. So I disagree with them. Now, and he spread from them many men and many women. From them plain. What is this talking about? Adam is an entity or type, and in Adam was Eve. If Adam wasn't in Eve, then the Bible is wrong when it says that God took something out of Adam and formed Eve. So Adam was in Eve. He took something out of Adam, and with that something he took out of Adam, he formed Eve. So Eve and Adam were first created together. And then something was taken out of Adam, and it became distinctly Eve. Right? And Adam became distinctly Adam in a deep sleep. according to the book, when he made Eve, the next thing, you know, he put Adam in a deep sleep, right? And made Eve. So when Eve got her distinction, Adam was asleep. She got her identity out of Adam, but when she came into her identity, Adam was asleep, according to the Bible, Genesis, saying he caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and he took from the man a rib and made the woman, and then brought the woman unto the man, and filled in the place where he had taken the flesh out of rib. So he took some out of the man and then put some back. According to Genesis, he put something back to fill in the place where that something had been removed or taken from. You see? So this is all metaphorical symbolism, symbolic language. It has to be interpreted in order to understand it. It's a shame that we accept these stories literally and a burden in religion while trying to believe that God is no respecter of person. We are burdened thinking that woman is not equal creation with man. That woman is the beginning of man's downfall. Yes. See, that's the idea that we get. And many of us don't like to express that because it goes against the grain of the sweet sound of the religion. You know, the religion sounds very sweet in its musical composition. But when we start to decipher it logically or rationally, then we have a problem. So we try to suppress these ideas or these things that we see rising up when we start to apply some logic or some rational thought to it. We try to suppress that because we don't like to have that kind of discord in our beautiful, melodious religion. Now, that's all and good. But I say it's time to, mental cases in olden days, to bring a mental patient back to his senses, sometimes they would put him in a dark room, and he wouldn't know what's going to happen. All he knows is the lifestyle. He can't see a thing. And they would just start firing shots around him. Yeah. Now, somebody say, that's a cruel thing to do, to frighten that man to death like that. But when they brought him out of the room, many times he was cured. So I think it's time for us to use a bit of shock treatment. We've been too easy with ourselves, you know. It's time for us to use a bit of shock treatment to get us back in our good senses. So the Eve principle must represent something according to Genesis that is close to the heart. Because the rib is a bone, an encasement around the vital organs, the upper extremity of the trunk of the body. Heart, lungs, mainly heart and lungs are in that area where the ribs are. And the ribs seems to be an encasement or kind of protection for those vital organs. Now, if a rib was taken in the moment a woman was made from a rib, then the rib must suggest something close to the heart. Now, compare this with the language of the Quran. The Quran says, he created the human being from the man, from a thick liquid that issues from between the loin and the rib. The loin and the rib. I want to go to the board now for a minute. You know, you have rib case, right? Have the rib case. And this rib case, behind it is the heart, lungs, mainly vital organs. The heart pumps life, energy to all the parts of the body. And the lungs cleanses the blood and gives oxygen that's needed for consciousness, right? If you don't get oxygen, you'll faint, you'll lose consciousness. But that's a delicate balance too, because they can give you enough pure oxygen, you pass out too. So it's delicate balance, right? Yes. And somewhere between the rib, where the rib stops, there's an area between the pelvis and where the rib stops. And here, they call that the lawn area, right? Lawn area. You know lawn chop?
Yes.
L-O-I-N, lawn, right? That's the lawn area. And the book, the Bible, speaks a lot about wearing a lawn cloth, especially in the old books of the Bible, the wearing of a lawn cloth. And men are told, gird up your loins. Gird up your loins. It means protect your loins. Protect that area, right? Now, this area is also called lumbar. And the lumberjack, when he chops the tree and it gets it, timber! And then he makes it lumber. And it's spelled differently, but it's pronounced the same. It's spelled L-U-M-B-E-R, lumber. It ain't lumber. It's pronounced, correct pronunciation of this word is lumber, not lumber. Lumber. And the correct pronunciation of this word is the same, exactly. Lumber. So here we have lumber in the tree, and we got lumber in, down here in that lawn section, you see? And somebody's been cutting it there, too. I think they've been felling a lot of us trees. They don't say cutting it, they say felling trees. Hey, that's odd, isn't it? Sound like it should be falling trees. Fell is past tense. Fall, fell. But when they're cutting down trees, they call it felling trees. Like this. Felling, right? Trees. Now, it's strange to me that they designed something that only looks like a brace to hold a shoe in good shape, and they call it a shoe tree. What in the world was on that inventor that made him call that a shoe tree? Ain't nothing in the shape of that thing that suggests tree to my mind. All right, so this is the area. So we put here, loin, L-O-I-N. Now, maybe some of you have bought some loin chops of the lamb. They're very expensive, aren't they? They're more expensive than other chops, right? Very expensive chops, those loin chops. What is so special about this area? Its strength, its ability to balance the body. In the lower extreme, you got two legs balancing the body, right? Up to the hip, up to the hip, pelvis, hip. Okay,
So here, see, this is a balance.
You know how to make the scales. I'm not too good at this, but you get the picture.
See, that's the balance now, okay? What's holding this balance? Two legs. Two legs holding the balance. So the body is balanced upon two strong legs. Now, there's a greater balance than the two legs. That balance is the loins. That's the lumbar. It's a greater balance. It's balancing what's above it. What's above the legs is heavier than what's under the legs. The most of the weight of the body is not down there. It's up here. Now, the legs, they there, but there's the little spinal section. The little spinal section right back there with those discs that the disc jockey plays on. With those discs, you see, those discs back there that fit just like that new thing they made to hold those 45, those little 45 records. You know, they got something that it's shriveled. It's got joints that fit very close. And they put that up under there for the disc, right? You put the record on that, you see? Yeah. So we have those little joints there fitting very close together. Very close together. And they call them lumbar vertebrae. That section. Lumbar vertebrae. All right. So look, that delicate section there is balancing all that weight above it. It's balancing all of these vital organs. All of this is balanced upon it. Now, the symmetry of this body is so well designed. It's designed for the least amount of strain to be on the balance point. So you don't have an arm over here weighing 80 pounds and one here over here weighing 30. Unless you're freakish or something. Something happened to you. It didn't happen to the rest of us, you see. So that whatever's on this side, it corresponds with what's on the other side. So the body is well balanced in terms of its symmetry, right? Yes, it's well balanced in terms of its symmetry. That's to put less pressure on that. If this side was extra heavy, that would be more pressure on that delicate area there. Even the leg would be affected by that. Just the tipping of the weight will also change the form. In time, where the most weight was, that limb would get bigger. The other limb would get smaller. And pretty soon you'd be just as grotesque in your appearance as you are in your balance, right? Yeah. All right, so we go above this area now, and we come to another balance. The shoulders, right? And from the shoulders are hanging the arms. The shoulder, another balance. All right? And between the head and the shoulder, there is another balance just like the one down here. Down here is this column. It's that little delicate column of bone that's holding up all this weight up here. And up above the head, the neck, in the neck, there's the same thing, a delicate column of bones holding the head up, right? Yes. So the delicate balance then is straight down the center. Straight down the center. That's where the delicate balance is for the body. The shoulders, the cost of the arms and the way everything is, all of it represents a balance, right? Now, the New Testament says that Jesus, after his baptism, he was baptized by John the Baptist. After his baptism, he went out from the baptizing, and a little dove, pigeon bird, flew and rested on his shoulder. So we may understand from that this in the New Testament is saying that the balance is the shoulders. The balance is the shoulders. The balance is not the shoulder. Is the balance the bar on the scale? The balance is the point in the center of the bar. The balance is not the bars. The bars would represent the shoulder. That's not the balance. The balance is the center. Well, why is it mentioned then that the bird lit on his shoulder? To say that the balance was there. See? If this is the scale, and here we have the balance. This is the balance part right here. This is the balance right here. And right under that, right in that area is what? The heart. Right? The human heart. The human heart. So this is the balance right here. And the concept that they got this from tells us that the heart is the balance. The heart is the balance. They got this concept from Africa. In ancient Egyptian religious doctrine or literature. And the heart is the balance. The heart is the balance. So the heart is the balance. But here, the shoulders, like a bar of the balance, are level on average, the ordinary human being, he's level there. You know, some people walk like this. I remember years ago, a lot of people walked like that. Yeah, they did. Because they were work animals. They were pack animals. And they had to carry heavy weight on their back, coal, ice, all cement, all kind of heavy stuff on one side, on one shoulder. So when they were off work, they walked like that. Just like that. Some of them still do it. Yeah. But the good walk is the balanced walk. The Quran distinguished between the person who walks evenly and the person who walks tilted. You see? Yes. All right. So here is the balance right here. But if the shoulders are tilted, that's not a good balance. Now here a dove comes as a sign, a symbol. A dove come and light on his shoulder. What is a dove symbolic of? The words should suggest something to you, especially to a poet. Dove love. Love dove. It has the sound of love. Dove has the sound of love. So the dove lit upon his shoulder. A dove is a symbol of what? Peace. See? A dove is a symbol of peace. What kind of peace? Social peace. Because a dove is not like a raven. Dove is not like the crow. You ever see crows eating? They don't seem to like each other very much. They don't seem to want each other very much. They seem to be more interested in the food than they are in each other. But if you watch pigeons eat, pigeons are also interested in each other. They'll be eating, but also talking to each other, touching each other. Look like they're kissing or something. Right? Yeah, they'll be socializing while they're eating. But what they call that bird again? The crow. The crow, he doesn't look like he has any social feelings at all. He just eating. When he gets his food, he's gone. But the pigeons, when they get through eating, they go and socialize. They go really and socialize. They go up in the loft, maybe above your window in your apartment. And you just hear them up there just socializing. They sound just like you. And they be talking all night long, right? Until they get hungry again. And they go out and eat and come back and they socialize all night long. So the dove lit upon his shoulder, meaning peace for social life. Peace for the social life. See? Some want peace for the spiritual life that goes out of the world. Jesus assigned a feast for the social life, the life of the world, you see? Only a sign. Let's take this off now. So we got delicate balances, right? Very delicate balance. Right here in that area are the strongest appetites the man has. Material, that is, see it? Material, appetite, and you know the other one. The appetite of reproduction, etc., right? All right in that area. Between the loin and the rib, very delicate area. And Allah reveals this to the Prophet Muhammad, and the language is so powerful. It says, "Min as-salbi wa tara'ib." The emphasis is on tara'ib. Tara'ib means the rib. So the area is between the loin and the rib. Here, the loin and the rib. That's the area that we are made from. The essence of man, the essence of the life, is between the loin and the rib. Why is that said? So we will know where to keep the life, where we will know where to keep the emphasis. So this area represents hunger. You have to have material to breathe, to replenish the material body. And when this material body gets old, there has to be a sex drive, because it's going to get old. So the sex drive enables the body to reproduce itself, right? So maintenance and reproduction. The hunger for maintenance and reproduction is right in this area. And God wants our attention on that. Although this up here is beautiful, but it's supported by this. Wonderful. You know, all of us got a big heart. The heart is beautiful and wonderful, but it's supported by this. The appetite for replenishment of the material and for the reproduction of that. Yes. Oh, I don't want no religion that's going to emphasize material. And God made the man of the earth. He formed him into a material being. First. He formed him of the earth first. Then he breathed into him. And he was ready to live. If he hadn't given him a material concept first, he would never have been able to receive the breath of life. So it's wrong to bring people in religion and put emphasis on other world out there in extremities.
That's right.
Bring them home first. Let them know that God has made you of this world, and you have to maintain this life. You have to share this life with your brothers and sisters. Don't be crazy. Don't be a cruel. Be a sociable creature. Yes. And then we can grow and grow strong. All right, let's take this off now. Okay, all right. The emphasis is on the rib. Why? Because this process is good up to a point. When the...